I'm excited to be here and excited for this opportunity to address you men, those that share like precious faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that we get to talk about Him tonight, because there's nothing more important than we can talk about than our King and His kingdom and the sure increase of that, and that is the topic. I do need to give some credit where credit is due. The wisdom and the credit that Kevin just gave me about that garbage can line box, the wisdom there was me listening to the words of my wife and saying, hey, this is what we're going to do. So I would tell you that, man, when wisdom is in front of you, pay attention. So you should listen to that. You know, I was thinking as we were up here, and I'm a guy that observes some things and watches some things, and as we take a look at the year 2020, I'm mindful of the Montana family camp, and we had an awesome backdrop in which the Bridger Mountain Range was on fire, and no one cared at all of what we were doing in the Gallatin County that day as far as the law enforcement went, because they were a lot more worried about that big smoke behind us. And I was thinking, as we got here today, man, it is a dry country. We left Williston, it was dry, and man, we thought it was dry there. Man, the further west we got through eastern Montana, man, it was dry. We pulled in here Wednesday night, it was dark. I could tell that the lake was down, but I had no idea until I got up Thursday morning and walked down here and saw it. So we can choose to look at this two ways. I'm going to give you the way I'm looking at it. There ain't no motorboats that are going to interrupt my message tonight. No, not one. And but the reality is, man, we get to be excited about things. And I really appreciate the message that we had so far. How are we going to look at things? Are we going to look at it through the eyes of man and see defeat? Or are we going to look at it through the eyes of the Lord and see that God has a plan and there is a victory that's in front of us that He, as our King, has guaranteed? What are we looking at? Which kingdom are we going to spend our time focusing on? The one that we know from the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 will not last? Or are we going to spend our time focusing on the one that will last forever? The one that puts an end to all kingdoms? Where are we going to put our time? Where are we going to put our focus? Where are we going to put our energy? Man, I had the topic tonight of the church's expansion through bringing in the Gentiles. And I'm excited about that topic, because if the church didn't go to the Gentiles, I wouldn't be able to be here. I wouldn't have that opportunity, because I'm telling you, I'm a long, long ways removed from Jewish descent. I don't know exactly where that thing went awry. I'm going to guess somewhere right after the flood. Aren't you glad that the Jews that we get to be, according to Romans chapter 2, those are the Jews that last eternally. And it doesn't matter our physical heritage. It matters who we are in Christ Jesus. Man, that is an exciting message and something we really get to bring forth. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer tonight. Lord God Almighty, You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am. Lord, as we look into Your Scriptures tonight, and we think about the message of the Gospel going to the Gentiles, specifically through the missionary journeys of Paul. Lord, I pray that we will open our eyes to see the message, that we will understand the importance of that work that was done. To understand that the Gospel went to the whole world, the whole known world, in that first generation. And the task remains for us today to do the same. To understand that we're going to face all different kinds of things in this life, as we labor in Your kingdom to accomplish Your purpose, to build that kingdom. Lord, I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to gather together today in Your name, to give You the praise and honor and glory as the Creator, the Planner, the Executor, the Savior, the Redeemer, and Lord to us. In Your name we pray. Amen. You know, I got the topic of the journeys of the Apostle Paul and his companions and the taking of the message to the Gentiles. And I'm going to tell you this right now. I am not going to remotely scratch the surface of the information that's there because it is a huge topic. There's some principles I want to bring forth, and I'm just going to tell you up front. We're going to draw those things around to where our responsibility lies today also in taking that message to the world around. I'm going to tell you what a Gentile looks like today. Anyone who is not in Christ. You should have no trouble in your life finding a Gentile to take the gospel to. They are literally everywhere there's people. We have an awesome opportunity. And we need to take that. But first, we got to do a little work. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49 tonight. And we're going to start there. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, He named me. And He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He has concealed me. He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in His quiver. He said to me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with God. We're going to pick this back up in a second here, but I want you to notice something, man. What do we got? We got a picture of a glorified servant here that has a sword coming out of his mouth. And hopefully, as you're thinking about that, you're drawing a picture and a conclusion from the first chapter of Revelations when we see a picture of the glorified Christ. With the sword coming from his mouth. Now, I got to tell you, I think if a guy's got a sword in his mouth, there's probably a reason for it. Don't you think so? It's not just something that happens by accident or is commonplace. There's a purpose behind it. And we know what the purpose is. That sword coming from the mouth of the Lord is designed to reach the hearts of man. To pierce them deeper than the division of soul and spirit. Which, by the way, science has absolutely no idea where that division lies. The Lord God does, and His Word is the only thing that can penetrate to that depth. Let's continue on here. Verse 5. And now it says, The Lord who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him in order that Israel might be gathered to Him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to rise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved one of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I pause there, because that's how it's broken out in my Bible. There's not a pause there. I want you to listen to this again. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved one of Israel's. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That's talking about Jesus there. Notice what it says. It's too small a thing that this message is only for the nation of Israel. I will also take it to the Gentiles. Man, this is a long time ago. How'd that go? It's not a prediction. It is a declaration. This is a declaration by the Lord, isn't it? Man, what's the message going to go for? Don't think so small that it's just about the physical nation of Israel. It's about all the nations. This picture is there written a long time ago so that people that are looking for it can understand that God had a plan, and that plan was for all peoples to be able to come into His glory. That He was the Savior, the Redeemer, the Creator for all mankind. Not just the Jew. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Some of this I want to be able to move quick on. We talked about some of this already. I honestly thought about not bringing this up and just referring to it, but I've got a dear brother in Christ, Brandon Lynn from the Glendive congregation that absolutely loves Galatians chapter 3. And I didn't want to cut that out for his sake. Galatians 3 verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham. You want to know who Abraham's sons are? Sons of faith. Scripture tells us that. Not about physical lineage. Sons of faith. Let's look at verse 8 here. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Gentiles, by faith, blessed in the blessing given to Abraham. Have you guys ever read anything how the Jews try to get around some of this stuff with Abraham back there? Man, the mental gymnastics that they try to do to try and make this not about the nations, but just about a few scattered remnant that are out there. Man, God says stuff as clear as He can. Well, it's about the nations, the Gentiles. This message has to go because it's a too small of a thing for it to just stay with the physical nation of Israel. It's too small of a thing. Now, in case you haven't noticed, God likes to do things and show His power. The Old Testament is full of examples of what? God doing that very thing where there is an impossible situation that is only accomplished by the direct hand and deliverance of God. Do you know why that stuff is there? It's not so that there's books for kids. That's not why it's there. It's great that the kids learn those stories, but those recording of those actual events that happened is so that we might have faith that God is able to perform what He has promised. And that God can work way outside of the bounds of what man is able to think. Doesn't it say that? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Why do you think those things are in there? So we can see the example of how God did something that is impossible. You notice how a lot of times, almost all times, it has to do with people and their deliverance? I can tell you this right now. God is not worried about the future of Bitcoin. He doesn't care. You know what He does care about? The future of every soul. He does these grand things so that we'll have faith and believe that God is actually able to work inside the hearts of men that can't be seen. All right. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. That blessing of Abraham came through Christ Jesus. God's plan includes all nations. One little spot on the Gaza Strip is too small. One little nation is too small. All nations, all peoples, to the ends of the earth. So how is God going to accomplish this? Since we know, as read earlier today, that Jesus Himself came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How is He going to accomplish this? We're going to take a look as we go through this. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Right after they've asked Him, if it's the time that He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel, He tells them it's not for them to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by His own authority. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The kingdom that is going to begin on the day of Pentecost, God has a plan for that thing to begin in Jerusalem, to encompass all Judea, to reach out to them half-relatives in Samaria and go all the way to the ends of the earth. God's plan. Does he have the ability to bring it out? Let's go to Acts chapter 8. This was brought up also. Verse 4. But Saul, verse 3, began ravaging the church, entering after house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who have been scattered went about preaching the word. I got a side note for you here. I just have to bring this up right now. You know, Jay Wilson's name sometimes causes some irritation with some people. And I don't think that's fair, but I'm going to tell you, if you find yourself in that situation, I would encourage you to ask them that if they think that they should be encouraged to imitate a murderer. And based upon their response, you take them to 1 Corinthians 11:1, where the Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ Jesus. That one was for free. Man, don't let people rob the truth. The Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And what was Saul at that time? What was he engaged in? Murder. Now, Jay, I don't think you've murdered anybody. I don't know of any either, so we'll call that he hasn't. Come on, guys. We need to stand up for some things, too. Don't be afraid to take them guys on. Let's go to Acts 11. So what did those scattered people do? Verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. What'd they do? They got scattered. And when they got scattered, what'd they do? They took the word of God with them where they went. And where'd they start? Where they were at. Where the people that they knew, they associated with. Man, they were Jews, they went to the Jewish synagogues. But what happened naturally through that progress? Man, they started talking to some Greeks. You understand that when you start taking a look at Paul's missionary journey, some of the first places he went to was where those guys, those Greek converts were. Paul was working on the foundations that were laid and building on them as they went. Guys, we don't know what is in store for us. This may be 50, and this may be the last one. You have no idea what's going to happen in this nation or any other nations. Because I'm going to tell you this, I made this statement last year, that if someone had told me at the beginning of 2020 that there was going to be a virus, and that everybody was going to freak out over it, and it would shut down entire economies, I would have said there is absolutely no way that could ever happen. Guess what? It happened. There is no guarantee that any one of us will be here next year at this time. What are you going to do? If we get scattered, are you going to go and take the word like we see example in the pattern that's there? Are you going to go? I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're waiting to get prepared until the persecution comes, you're going to be in trouble. You better be getting prepared right now. Because I'm going to tell you that green tree ain't so green anymore. It's not. In the stroke of a pen, trillions of dollars added to the national debt in the United States of America. Man, I don't know what's going on else in the world, but here's what I'm going to tell you. I don't think we're unique in that. What happens? The world got together and decided a virus was bad and shut it down. What's next? You think somehow God's not going to allow the church to face some persecution? So maybe it'll go throughout the ends of the earth. Because I would tell you that until that persecution hit, man, people were going into Jerusalem for the gospel. After that persecution hit, you know what happened? The gospel went out. And as much as I enjoy this backdrop right here, man, we don't got mountains or trees in North Dakota, man. This is beautiful. As much as I enjoy this, I enjoy the beauty of the kingdom of heaven far more. Man, this is going to burn anyway. Man, you want your piece of heaven? It better not come with a deed. It better be in heaven. Man, we got to get serious about this stuff. We got to get tough. We got to set our minds and understand, hey, get out with the gospel. Stop moving where it already is. Go somewhere else. That was a little stronger than what Phil said earlier. Man, let's go. I'm going to tell you this. I'm getting way out of my notes. I'll come back to this. The Apostle Paul got uncomfortable and took the gospel out. You read that message through and through his missionary journeys. He got uncomfortable for the gospel. I will tell you this. Fleshly man seeks comfort in this life. You cannot serve two masters. Can't be done. And if you serve and you worship at the God of comfort, you will not serve the God of heaven. Can't be done. Can't serve two God and two masters. Acts 13. Let's go ahead and turn there. Verse 16. There in Pisidian Antioch, Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. He said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt." We're going to talk more about that a little bit later on. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out. Verse 23. From the offspring of this man, talking about Jesus, according to promise, God has brought a Savior to Israel, a Savior, Jesus. Verse 26. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead, that same Jesus, talking about the crucifixion. Verse 32. We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. You want to know how to preach a message about Jesus? There you go. We get to see this message here. It's important stuff. It's good news that there's a fulfillment of the promise that is made. The good news. Verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Verse 42. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogues had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. They went into the synagogue first, man. They preached that message. And you know what? People wanted to hear it. They wanted to hear it. And this is where we're going to start to see some of the problems. See, I actually thought about a title for this message, but I'm not going to cover all of it, so some of you are going to have to rely on your information. But the title I came up with was this: Saints, Stoners, and Wolves. We're going to get to the stoners part of it, but man, we're going to see that there was an intention that was made. God was looking forward to it, and he was looking to make saints. They went into the synagogue with the intent purpose of building the kingdom of God and bringing the message of Jesus to them. the message of salvation, the message of the hope of the promise. That's going to continue on here. Verse 44. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us. Quotes Isaiah 49. This is about Jesus. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. What happened? Somebody threatened the Jewish way of life and they said, we got to shut this thing down. Is this new for them? They did the same thing to Jesus. Man, if we don't think that the same thing that happened to Jesus and the same thing that happened to Apostle Paul, if we don't think the same things happened to us, we're mistaken. If we hold to the truth of the gospel and if we take the message of the light to the Gentiles, there are those that are going to get mad. And they're going to do what they can to stop it. Let's talk about those Gentiles for a minute. Man, they were rejoicing. They're excited, man. The word spreads throughout the whole region. Have you ever thought about the gods of the Gentiles? I mean, what are we talking about here? We're talking about a God that gives salvation. Man, they receive that. They're excited about it. What about the gods of the Gentiles? Let's roll back. Right, we have this major push right now through the media, through movies, to get us to worship the Greek gods. Hear what I said? You understand that entertainment has a purpose. How good are the gods? How good are they? They're terrible. Man, let's just walk down this for a minute and think about it. So basically, if you were a nation and whatever god or deities that you chose to worship and follow, they would require certain things from you. And honestly, you would have no idea what they were until the mouth of somebody came and told you what it was. And they would spend their lives in hope that somehow they would figure out some way to appease this God so that he didn't bring destruction upon them. They would tell him, hey man, so-and-so, you're going to battle. You will win, but it's going to take the life of your daughter. And you know what happened? The political pressure of the land made that guy kill his daughter. Now, does that sound like something that a God should do? Let's talk about another one here. Let's bring this to our time for a second. How about those that bow down at the idol of money? Can you ever appease that God if that's your God? Is there ever enough? Man, here's what I can tell you. I'm not that old yet, I don't think anyway. There's some that call me old. My brother-in-law Jared, he's here to humble me, I think. Reminds me of that a lot, that I'm old guy. He tells me probably about once a week that I'm circling the drain. He does. Oh, he's good for me. So, you know, sometimes I just make sure that his hand's not on my back when I'm close to anything elevated. In fairness, that guy's a right hand to me a lot. He does a lot to help me. But I got to take my shot when I can, and a public forum seems to work pretty good. Man, how are you ever going to appease the God of money? You think of the hopelessness that is there. How about in our time, man? I'm not that fashionable of a guy. I don't even try anymore. man, you're going to appease the gods of fashion. Man, you put something on, man. They're like, that was so last week. You hope that somehow they can rain praise on you from somewhere. Man, these are soft examples. What about the murdering examples? What about the ones that basically you got to offer your baby up on the molten arms of a god? You think they're rejoicing that they got a different god now? One that's benevolent? One that's a creator? One that builds? Do you see why they're rejoicing? Man, it's not just about forgiveness of sins. Think about who they get to serve. Man, they get to serve this arbitrary being beforehand that they honestly had no idea if they could ever make it happy. And with the news of the gospel of Jesus coming to them, they serve God the Creator, who did what? Loved them first. And died for them first. Does that cause for rejoicing? Man, that thing changed completely. Tectonic shift, right? Completely changed. Is there a great cause for rejoicing there? See, sometimes we don't think about things in the setting that they're actually in. Man, they're excited about this, and they should be. The God that creates, serves, loves, honors, cherishes, engages in covenant with, holds up His end. That's the God that they were transferring to. Man, that's a cause for rejoicing that's there. See, we don't always think about this, but you understand that every one of those cities that Paul is going to go into, they are pagan in nature throughout the missionary journeys. Right? He goes in there, man, what? Man, I observe you guys are very religious, man. You got gods all kind. In case you missed one, you got the unknown God too. Man, what's going on? They're trying to figure something out to serve something that may actually mean something. There are plenty that are satisfied to continue that, but there are those that want to serve a God that loves. Man, this is an awesome picture for us. Do you think that exists in the world today? Man, you're scrabbling and doing everything you can to try and make ends meet. Can you ever appease that God? Man, I'm telling you think stuff's going along just fine. What happens, man? Woohoo! Here we go. Man, I'm super blessed, man. My basement flooded 3 times in 4 years, man. Yep. Justice, right? You know the contractor that built it? He lives a block and a half away from me. Second time it flooded, he came over to my house, and right in front of the building inspector said that he did not build my house according to code. Right in front of the building inspector. Didn't build it that way. You know what the building inspector told me? Sure glad I didn't inspect your house, but it sure sounds like it's your problem. Yeah, hey, man, that's cool. That contractor said, man, I don't believe in bringing outside problems in. I'm standing in water. I'm like, well, it looked like you failed, because they're in. There ain't justice in there. Is it the end of the story? Man. Woohoo! Here comes life, man. What am I going to do? Serve the housing God? Maybe He can get it fixed for me. Man, you look at the ridiculousness of some of the gods that people serve. They're just searching for something, anything that has meaning. What do these Gentiles get here? Man, we got something that means something. A God that loves us, creates, builds. See, sometimes we think of God as the creator, past tense. Notice how I described God there? The God that creates. Man, he's in the creation business, in case you haven't noticed that. He's making new creations all the time. Ones that are going to last forever, not like this one. Is that something to be excited about? Man, these people are getting the message. There's this great God they're going to serve. To be forgiven from their trespasses and to be truly freed for their sin. You know, I know, Mike, that was the message that was spoken to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Do you think Paul and Barnabas changed the message when they took the Gentiles? Or do you think it's the same message? Same message? Here's what I'm going to tell you. I don't try different stuff when stuff's working. Did it work with some of the Jews? Sure did. You know what I'm going to do? That works. Let's do that again. That's what they did. Man, they got this great message. They're going to be forgiven and freed, and it's going to be awesome. I want to talk a little bit about Egypt for a minute. That was there in the beginning of that message in Genesis 13, where he talks about the Jews stay in Egypt. Egypt represents the world. You read through the scripture, Egypt represents the world. And so what does God do? God attacks every god of the Egyptians, and the Israelites watch. He levels Egypt. Man, you think of when you have total crop failure throughout your entire land, what that does to your economy. 100% crop failure. How'd the cattle do? Not so good. Oh, and by the way, I think Egypt had a pandemic. The angel of the Lord stops by, and the firstborn male in every household dies. That actually probably qualifies for a pandemic, in case anybody wants an actual description of one. And then what? God says to the Israelites, go to your Egyptian neighbors and ask them to give you all of their good stuff. And what do? We want you bad. We want you gone so bad because the only smart people was not Pharaoh. Everyone else got it. Not Pharaoh. Everybody else got it. They're like, these people, they gots to go. We need them out of here right now. I don't care what it costs. We'll pay them. You know what? U-Hauls for all of you. We'll get you out of here. What do? Not only does God devastate Egypt, he destroys it. They plunder Egypt on the way out. And they did it without picking up a sword. Go to Revelation chapter 1. I'm sorry, Revelation 21. Verse 24. Talking about the temple here, it says, and the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. Who are the kings? Who are the kings? This is us, man. The royal priesthood. It's us. You think this is talking about the sitting president of the United States that's going to bring his glory into it? He ain't going to get in there. Not unless he repents. And I pray he does. Verse 24. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory. And I read that one already. Verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. You understand that them coming out of Egypt is actually a picture of the end times when earth is plundered by the kings. And they bring all of the glory that has ever been on the presence of this earth and all of the honor into the kingdom of heaven. And what do they leave behind? A smoking hole, just like Egypt. Man, it's a great picture for us. How about they get out of Egypt, man, and God directs them down through the wilderness. Man, they're trapped. Walls on either side, Red Sea in front of them. What happens? Sounds like the camp of the saints about ready to be surrounded, doesn't it? Here comes the Pharaoh's armies. Because he's kind of stupid. He brought his army out, leaving behind the total devastation and economic crash behind him. Because what's he think? We got to go get them back. You know what the armies are? Sin. See, Egypt, the world, is death. And the only thing that can bring people back into the world is sin. If they let it in. So what happens? They get there. They come up against the Red Sea. What are we going to do? What's God say? I got this, fellas. Moses, stand by. Watch the deliverance of the Lord. Man, and what happens? The Lord baptizes, immerses the nation of Israel in the waters of the Red Sea. And what happens? The sin that follows them into there, what happens to that sin? What happens to them armies? They get destroyed, completely wiped out in an overwhelming flood, never to be seen again. What do you think that's a picture of? Just some guys coming out of a land? Or do you think that's a picture for us to take a look at and say, hey, this is actually what happens. I submit to you that each one of you went through the Red Sea with God. And He delivered you through it. And what did He put to death? The power of what had the ability to pull you back into it. Never to be seen again. Them Egyptian armies that went in there, they never, ever saw the light of day again. Ever. They were as dead can be. What's the picture for us? That's sin. Do the Gentiles got anything to be excited about when they hear that message? Do you think somehow when Peter or Paul is teaching them here and he's a student of the law, right? He knows the Old Testament. You know, he don't have Acts 2:38 because it ain't been written yet. And he's got to teach these guys about baptism. What do you think he's going to talk about? He's going to talk about the Red Sea. You know why he's going to talk about the Red Sea, man? They came out of Egypt. It was awesome. God did what He delivered them. And it could have never happened. It should have never happened. It's beyond the power of man. It's beyond the thinking of man to part the Red Sea and to put to death the very power that had the ability to pull them back into it. Man, that's an exciting message. Why do you think those Gentiles were excited? You know what? It was a God that actually did something. That actually saved someone. Not persecuted and oppressed them, but saved them. Why do you think they're excited? Guys, I'm telling you right now, you study your scripture. You should be able to walk a person through every tenet of Christianity and not ever enter the New Testament. It is in the Old Testament. It is there. That's what they had. That's what Paul had. That's what he had. Man, I hope you guys get excited by this. I'm going to tell you, there's a young man, I'll leave him nameless. He told me, we were studying through the tabernacle, he said, that unlocked the Old Testament for me. Unlocked it. He said, man, I did my job. Read my Bible every day. Got it. Thank you, Mr. Wilson. Got Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament. Sir, yes, sir. Never understood the power of the Old Testament. You want to understand the New Testament? The illustrations for it are in the Old Testament. This is what it looks like. Kirk talked about Proverbs this morning. Here it is, folks. Here's the story. So you can understand how this thing works. You know the cool thing about the Red Sea? Not a story. It's a real event. A whole entire nation was delivered from the hand of the most powerful army on the face of the earth. And they couldn't do nothing to bring them back. I'm excited about this. I hope you are too. Man, you know what that means? That means the whole bunch of pages before Matthew chapter 1 are relevant. And they have meaning. And they can be useful. Put them to use. Man, it's exciting stuff when we get into it. All right. Plundered the temple. No wonder they're rejoicing and praising God. Acts 14. We better get onto a missionary journey here, huh? I love this stuff, man. I love my Old Testament. I do. I love it. Every time I look through it, you know what I see? Oh man, I never saw that before. I don't know about you guys, but I don't see a lot of new stuff in Acts 2:38. Man, you start reading through the book of Isaiah. Oh man. That good stuff. Acts 14, verse 1. And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and they spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. 16. Acts 16, verse 1. And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. What are they doing? They're preaching the word. They're also doing what? Strengthening, encouraging the brethren, equipping them for the work of service. You know, that guy, sorry, I set a timer so that I would know how much longer I had to go till I was really over time. That guy, Timothy, how about that guy, man? I'm going to tell you something. I hope that you older men read 1st and 2nd Timothy. I guess I'm probably one of them. Us older men, read 1st and 2nd Timothy. And I encourage us older men to grab on to some younger men and instruct them the way that Paul instructed Timothy. I'm going to share with you one of my favorite verses, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. You know what I call that? I call that preaching myself into heaven verse. That's what I call that one. Man, how are we instructing people on this stuff? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, man, he talks about what? Entrust these things to faithful men who are able to teach others also. What was Paul's plan, just one-dimensional? Hey, man, let's get this thing to the end of the world. Or was what? Man, let's change eternity for all mankind as long as the Lord tarries. And training up young guys to be able to do that stuff. Mentor them. Help them build. Go along. Acts chapter 14. We're getting close. Verse 21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I can tell you this, we could have gone through all the missionary journeys. Hopefully I hit enough tonight that we hit some wave tops on it. But I can tell you, you could apply the verse I just read to all of those missionary journeys. To all of them. What'd they do? They were strengthening, encouraging, and doing what? Building them up. And then reminding them, this is not going to be easy. Through many tribulations, we're going to enter the kingdom. Because guess what? God never made it to be easy. He made it to be real. Man, the kingdom of God is for those that are faithful. By the way, man, when you read in Revelation 2 and it talks about being faithful to death, think about, reframe faithful in your mind to this statement. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what faithful is. Not just showing up once a week and hanging on to the cross for 40 years. Man, we got to build this thing. Acts 14, verse 19. I know we're reading backwards. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. He's in Lystra. They came from Antioch and Iconium. And having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. That stinks. But while the disciples stood around him, he rose and entered the city. Next day he went away. He got back up. And he went back into the city. And you know where he went next? The next verse down, where'd they go? Back to Lystra. As they encourage them. Man, I'm telling you right now, we gotta change our mindset on some things. We gotta get uncomfortable for the gospel. I can tell you this, that if you got stoned bad enough that people were experienced in it, thought you were dead, that was a bad deal. They thought he was dead. What'd he do? I can tell you what, that round did not go to Satan. That round went to the Lord Jesus Christ. He got up and he went back in. And what did he do? He came back and encouraged them saints. I'm going to tell you right now, if I had been a witness of that with my physical eyes, I would listen to anything the Apostle Paul said for the rest of his life. Period. End of story. Man, that guy took a beating and what'd he do? Walked right back in. Would anybody have been upset at Paul if he'd just said, let's not put Lystra on the list of places we visit for a while. No, he was uncomfortable for the Lord's sake. I got to think that when you get stoned and left for dead, that it leaves an impact on you for the rest of your life. We could go into the list in 2 Corinthians 12. We could talk about all the things. You know how he sums up that list? In daily pressure of concern for the churches. That list wasn't decreasing in severity, it was increasing. Wow! That guy was uncomfortable for the gospel. You compare it to, I think it's 2 Corinthians 4. You know, this was quoted earlier. Momentary light affliction producing for me an eternal weight of glory. Far beyond all comparison. You know what that list was in 2 Corinthians 12? That was the list of the momentary light affliction. We got to get uncomfortable for the gospel. What lessons can we learn as the gospel goes through Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and the companions that travel with them? What lessons can we learn? Man, you got to be serious about the kingdom. You got to be willing to be uncomfortable for the kingdom, for King Jesus. And man, you're going to get glory far beyond all comparison. Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. We're the light to the Gentiles today, to the world around us. Where are the Gentiles? They're everywhere. If you can't find a Gentile, man, you got to adjust your eyes. They're everywhere. I want you to think back to John 17. I want you to think back to the prayer that Jesus said. He says, my people, they're not of this world. And I'm not asking you, God, to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to watch over them. Preserve them from the evil one. And then he goes on to make this statement about those people, us, God's people. He says that those that hear may believe in me because of their words. Who's going to take the message? Man, I'm going to tell you, we need to get fired up and we need to go for it. What example? What can we learn from the missionary journeys? Get uncomfortable for Jesus. Get uncomfortable. Go do it. Believe it can be done. No different than believing that God was able to save that nation through the waters of the Red Sea. Let's get uncomfortable for Jesus.